Will you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 13? 1 Kings chapter 13, we'll be reading verses 15 through 19. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And the prophet said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. Father, we have felt your precious presence in our service this evening. We pray now that you will continue with us as we consider these things that you have laid upon our hearts. May we be open and responsive to your word. He is our prayer in your name. Amen. The theme of our message tonight is a matter that probably confronts all of us. It's that of subtle disobedience. Those of you who were with us this morning are aware of the fact we were dealing with the same area of disobedience and really in the same scriptural narrative. And we discussed basically the matter of deliberate rejection of God's known will. And we illustrated it by a discussion of Jeroboam's refusal to keep God's laws. Jeroboam, the king of the Jews, who built false places of worship, who created golden calves, and who said to the people, it really isn't so important where you go to church as long as you go to church someplace. And the Jews began worshiping golden calves again, and he built strange altars, and he ordained just anybody to the priesthood. And as a result, Jewish religious life started to go downhill. Jeroboam refused to keep God's laws. And I would suggest to you tonight that we could safely conclude that anyone who refuses to keep God's laws, whether it is in the day of Jeroboam or in the day of 1974, will have to reckon with the Almighty God of our universe. We concluded the message with the fact that outright disobedience leads to death and destruction, as was evidenced by Jeroboam's experience. And of course, the message was slanted basically to those who know to do right but willfully do wrong, as was the case with Jeroboam. To those who hear God's truth proclaimed but steadfastly reject it. But tonight, as we continue looking forward to the new year, determining anew, I would hope, to avoid the pitfalls of outright disobedience, I think it would be well for us to look at this other area of disobedience, perhaps a more deadly form of disobedience, this matter of subtle disobedience, with the hope that as we resolve to avoid outright disobedience to God's will, we'll also avoid this more insidious and devilish form of disobedience that we call subtle disobedience. Now, perhaps the definition of terms might be appropriate here. What do I mean by subtle disobedience? Well, I think perhaps it is best seen in the gray areas of life, those things that appear not really black, not really white. Those areas that do not seem at the time to be really outright rejection of God's will. Maybe we could put it this way, not walking through the door of disobedience face first, saying, God, I know what you've said, but I'm going to do what I want to do anyhow. but maybe rather backing through the door. Of course, I at this point would have to remind you that whether you walk through the door of disobedience face first or back first, you're going through the door all the same. Now, without question, Jeroboam illustrates going through the door of disobedience in an outright fashion. But tonight, with the conclusion of this same scriptural narrative, we will find the example of a man who perhaps went through the door of disobedience a more subtle way. The hero of our story this morning was God's prophet, who was sent to decry the activities of Jeroboam in the Jews. He was sent to tell them that what they were doing was not pleasing to God and they'd better stop. He took his life in his hands to challenge the king of the Jews and to tell him that God's judgment was going to fall down from heaven if he didn't change his ways. He was a godly man, fearless, took his life in his hands to deliver the truth. And I think we could safely say he was obedient to God in the big issues of life. This prophet that stood before the king and challenged him would not have engaged in outright disobedience for anything in the world. I think the way that God used him, the way God trusted him with this big assignment, would indicate he was a man who attended the house of God regularly. Oh, I think without question, we can assume that the man had a burning testimony for the Lord God Jehovah. He was a man who knew how to pray and to get answers, who knew how to walk with God and be God's anointed servant. Here was a man who was ready to witness, whether it was before that one who lived in the next building or that one who reigned in the palace of the king. He was ready to tell him about God and the claim of God upon our lives. I'm confident that these things are true about this prophet who confronted King Jeroboam with God's truth in our Old Testament story. Why am I so sure? Well, simply because of the way God used it. And I think we'd all agree tonight that God does indeed want us to be obedient in life's big issues. But he also wants us to be obedient in the apparently small issues as well.
And this issue under question tonight really wasn't as small as it seemed. You remember from this morning that after the prophet's encounter with Jeroboam, after the king's arm had been paralyzed by God's judgment, and he had pled with the prophet to pray that his hand might be restored, and the prophet did, and his hand was restored, the king tried to court the prophet and said, "Oh, prophet, I want you to come to the palace and eat with me." But the prophet refused to eat with the king on the basis of God's command that he not eat or drink in this country as a witness to the fact that God considered the whole country unclean because of their idolatry. He said, "I want you to give a testimony." He said, "I want you to have a witness to these people. When you go there and pronounce judgment, I don't want you to eat any of their food. I don't want you to drink any of their drink. I want you to be separate, to be clean, to be distinctly separate from these people. In fact, I don't even want you to go back home the way you came. God is not pleased with these people. And prophet, I want you to go and deliver your message. But remember, do not eat, do not drink, do not return home the way that you go." And the prophet shared all this with Jeroboam, told him how it was. He said, "In fact, king, if you were to give me half of all you have, if I were to have half the palace, be it understood, I wouldn't go and eat with you for anything in the world." Why? "Because God told me not to." It was a testimony. It was a witness. The prophet refused to be tempted by outright disobedience. He knew it would have been wrong. God said, "Don't do it." And he didn't. Oh, here was a clear-cut, black-and-white case of obedience or disobedience. And the prophet said, I'll be obedient. And Jeroboam, the king, just took him at his word. He accepted his witness, his testimony. He said, "Well, prophet, if that's the word you've had, then we'll accept that." But the word got around the kingdom in a hurry. What the prophet had done, what had happened. You know, when God begins to speak to the people, that word gets around. When a church begins to get the reputation that God is in the services and the Holy Spirit of God has come to the place, that reputation begins to spread. That word starts getting around. The word began circulating through the country that God's prophet had come and had denounced the king and told about destroying the false altar, told all that. And people were interested to hear. There was an old prophet living there who heard this word. He really wasn't where he ought to be spiritually. Oh, there had perhaps been a time when he stood before the people, leading them in the ways of God. The scripture doesn't tell us what happened to him. All we know is he wasn't where he ought to be spiritually. You say, "Well, you're being judgmental. How do you know that?" The word says he lied. And if you're a liar, you're not where you ought to be spiritually. He heard the word of all that God was doing through this prophet, all the wonders that had been performed. He said to his sons, "Boys, I want you to saddle my donkey. I'm going to go out and find this prophet. My heart is hungry to talk to someone that's this close to God." And, oh, isn't that the way it is with so many people today who are lonely and estranged and hurting and aching? How they'd like to be in contact with somebody who knows God and somebody who can answer the great questions that are upon them and someone who can feed them with the bread of life. It wasn't any different then. He wanted to be around the man of God. He said, "I have to see him." So they saddled the old prophet's donkey and he took off in the direction he'd heard the prophet had gone and tried to overtake him. And he finally found him. The prophet of God was resting under an oak tree. The old prophet, hungry for fellowship, began a conversation with the prophet. As one has suggested, he had slipped in his own experience. And so he sought the counsel of a godly man. Not a bad idea. When we find that things have not gone right with us spiritually and we find ourselves having kind of slipped in our experience, Not a bad idea to seek the counsel of a godly man. He invited the prophet home. Said, I'd like you to come to my house and eat with me and drink with me. God's prophet said, well, I'm sure he wanted to be courteous. But he said, God has given me special direction, my friend. And I can't go home and eat with you, for God has said I'm not to eat or to drink in this land. But the prophet, the old prophet, being so insistent that God's prophet come and be in his home and perhaps he could absorb a little of his godliness back into his own life, he said, well, don't worry about that. For an angel of the Lord appeared to me and said for me to go and to find you and to bring you to my home and give you food to eat and drink. So don't worry about what God told you. I've had other information. He lied to him, the Bible says. And as a result, this prophet of God who had resisted the offers of a king yielded to this old, lost out preacher. Well, my friend, if you've had clearance on this thing and you don't see any harm in it, I do have a conviction about this, but if your experience has been otherwise and you say it's all right for me to do it, I guess there'll be no harm in doing it. And can you imagine this one who had had his marching orders from God took the word of this old broken down prophet, said, I guess I'll settle for that. I guess if he says it's all right, and then that ought to be good enough for me. And he went to his home, and he ate with him, and he drank with him. But while he was there, the word of God came to the old prophet and said, this man has come. He has eaten with you. He has taken of your drink. This man will not return to his home. This man will die because he has disobeyed the voice of God. They finished their meal together. God's prophet started on his journey home. But the word tells us he was confronted by a lion in the way. And the lion took his life. Pastor, are you going to stand there and tell us that this man was condemned to death over such a little issue as that? Well, maybe it wasn't as small as it looked. Do you remember the prophet's words to Jeroboam? O king, God said, I was not to eat nor drink in this land. But now the word gets back to Jeroboam that the prophet who said he couldn't eat in the palace because God had told him not to has indeed eaten with a resident of the area. I think it seemed to Jeroboam at the least grossly inconsistent with his testimony. And the 33rd verse of this 13th chapter reads like this. It's following now the account of the prophet's failure to obey God. The next words are, after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places, whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. He said, well, if that's all there was to that prophet story, I guess I might as well be a preacher too. I lie a little, I do this a little, I do that a little. I guess if it's all right for him to do that, I guess anybody can be a prophet of God. After these things, Jeroboam decided he would not change his ways. Now, I'm not going to try to substantiate to you tonight the fact that it was because the prophet was inconsistent in his testimony that these things happened. All I'm saying is that there seems to be a strong inference from the Word of God that there might have been the proclivity, the tendency in Jeroboam to hearken to the Word of God. But the Word said, after this happened, he did not repent of his evil way. I heard recently of some teenagers in another church, in another city. They're not turning out too well. The reason they give, well, frankly, we don't want much to do with the church. Church never seemed to help mom and dad very much. Oh, they might have put on a pious profession in church, but when they were home, they acted like the devil, and if that's religion, we don't want any of it. The prophet was inconsistent with his testimony. And if the prophet in your house is inconsistent with his testimony, it won't be any help to your kids to try to get them to repent of their evil ways and to turn from the sin in which they're engaged. After the prophet died, Jeroboam apparently decided his confidence in the prophet had been misplaced. I think he might have repented, but the prophet failed to live up to his testimony. Consequently, the whole history of a nation was changed. If the prophet had not failed to keep God's command, Jeroboam might have changed. Subtle disobedience, inconsistency, compromise. It destroyed the prophet and his witness. You see, he had his orders from God. And they were never changed. As a result, he had no right to change his direction. He had his orders from God. Disobedience destroyed the prophet and his witness. And inconsistency and compromise and disobedience will destroy your witness too. And very quickly. If your life is inconsistent with your testimony, then don't bother sharing your testimony. When you know a conviction or a commandment is from God, don't let anybody talk you out of it. This was a preacher who led to his fall. And some preachers are still the cause of many persons' downfall. It's no excuse, but it is a reason. Because of who he was, the good prophet listened. And he took man's word for God's word and thereby became disobedient. You say God's punishment seemed rather severe. Well, I think we'll find that God frequently deals with us according to the light we've had. Jeroboam was a layman. He was given several chances to repent. The prophet came and told him to repent. His hand was crippled and other things happened to him to cause him to repent. He had various warnings, but the prophet didn't hardly have any chance at all. But his life had been bathed in God's light. As one commentator has said, God is displeased at the sins of his own people. And no man shall be protected in disobedience by the sanctity of his profession, the dignity of his office, his nearness to God, or any good services he has done for God. The prophet fell. This man who stood toe to toe with the king, delivering the judgments of God, became the victim of disobedience. I guess we could say it amounted to rationalization. What harm could there possibly be in having dinner with a fellow prophet? The answer to that is very simple. God said not to. And you know, that's really the only answer we need. Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? Simple.
God said not to. Don't try to explain away the things that God has laid upon your heart and life. And I know, as we expressed this morning, this Old Testament account is taken from the dispensation of the law, where judgment was quick and judgment was severe. And I'm so thankful tonight that we live in this dispensation of grace, when Jesus has come to make personal intercession with us, that we might repent of our sins and forsake our disobedient ways and return unto Him. I'm so grateful for that. But I remind you again, the result of continued disobedience, whether you're living under the dispensation of the law or the dispensation of grace, is death and destruction. Oh, when you feel God has put His hand on your life directing you one way, don't rationalize yourself into going any other direction, for you too may end your life as a pile of human wreckage, as did the good prophet of our scripture. It is a new year, and I'm so glad we're able to spend the majority of our time proclaiming the grace of God. But at the outset of this new year, it seemed a profitable thing for us to be able to share together the fact that there is not only the grace of God, but there is the law of God. And we must be obedient if we would know Christ in the power of His resurrection and live with Him throughout eternity. We must be obedient. And it needs to start very early in your life. We'll call him Bill James. That wasn't his name, but it's good enough. I was so thrilled to see him come to our church there in Chicago as a teenager. I was the only Nazarene in our high school, a high school of well over 2,000 students. I was the only Nazarene. There were times when I felt pretty lonely. But Bill James came to the church. He had one more year to finish high school, and what a terrific guy he was, and I was so delighted to see him because he was going to be going to my high school. Not only that, he too was called to preach. We had so many things in common. He loved God, was serving God, and everything seemed to be going so great. He wasn't just the average guy. A lot of ability, a lot of talent. And not the least of which, the fact that he'd been an all-state football player in his southern state. He came, and we were good friends right from the start. Bill stood about 6'4". He weighed about 250 pounds, which wasn't bad for a high school senior. I was pleased to be his friend. I was a little worried about this newcomer because there was a hoodlum hierarchy in the high school there in Chicago, and I tried to explain it to him, but somehow or another, he never seemed too impressed by it. We had a few classes together. One of them was swimming, and I remember that first swimming class. I was at one end of the pool. He was at the other end, And I happened to glance up and see a four of the hoodlum type approaching him, and I thought, this is bad. They had to put everybody that was new in their place and kind of let them know where they stood in the hierarchy and all. So they figured this was about a four-man project, and the four of them went to him to give him this information. And he was the kind of guy who always had a smile on his face. Big, good-natured guy. I heard him all the way at the other end of the pool. He was laughing, and I thought, "Oh, Bill, don't laugh. You don't want to laugh at these guys. I mean, you know, a smile maybe, but you don't have to laugh." But he laughed. They made their move on him, and I'll never forget that beautiful picture. He just picked bodies up, and he just threw them. And he never stopped laughing. Smiling and laughing, he thought it was fun. These playful guys want to fool around a little bit, and that was great. And I'll never forget those four guys climbing out of the pool like four drowned rats. And they didn't even look at him when they got out of the pool. They just went right to the locker room. They never bothered him again. He smiled his way all the way through that senior year at our high school. He was quite a guy. He really loved God. Really did. Had a strong testimony. He was an encouragement to all of us there in our church. We planned to go on to college together, and he was going to be a preacher. God had called him.
But I was surprised one day when he showed up in a new car to pick me up for school. I said, "Bill, man, this is great. Where'd you get it?" He said, "I bought it." "You bought it? How in the world could you afford to buy a new car?" He said, "Well, I got a job." Well, Bill, aren't you saving your money for college?" "Well, yeah, I'm going to make it to college okay, too, but I'm going to be able to pay for the car at the same time." I didn't want to say anything, but I knew he couldn't. And what it amounted to was, as he shared with me, he really felt that it wasn't right to buy the car, but he wanted it so badly, he thought he better go ahead and do it anyhow. And it wasn't too much later that he started dating a girl that wasn't a Christian and could have cared less about the things of God. He's going to help her and get her saved. Sometimes that happens. Most of the time, it doesn't. No, what happened in his case was what usually happens. He started dropping to her level instead of raising her to his level. And those of you who are pastors here tonight and have dealt with the heartbreak and heartache that comes with this kind of relationship know exactly what I'm talking about. No, he started to slip, and we saw the slip and tried to help him and tried to bring him back, but then it was time to go to college, and the rest of us went on according to plan, but he didn't. He was going to join us later after he got the car paid for and a few other things taken care of. He bought the wrong car, started dating the wrong girl, and soon got the wrong job. A job that did not please the Lord. He never made it to college. He never made it to the ministry. Winning personality, tremendous athlete, a great guy. But he never made it. One act of disobedience led to another act of disobedience, and the acts became easier to perform as they went along. He was elected treasurer of one of the auxiliaries in the church. There was a shortage of funds. Yes. He sank so low that he stole money from the church. He borrowed money from some of the gracious men in the church who wanted to try to help him. He didn't pay it back. He got a job as a mechanic and borrowed a whole set of very expensive tools from a master mechanic in the congregation. He not only didn't give them back, he sold them. And the last report we had, Bill James, pretty much on the scrap heap. Why? Because one act of subtle disobedience led to another, and another, and another, until he this night knows not the peace of God in his heart. Oh, it's a new year, 1974. Could we this night determine to be obedient, avoiding outright disobedience and the deadlier, subtle disobedience? The Word of God says, to obey is better than sacrifice. How is it with you tonight? Are you obedient to the known law of God for your life?